Hey, how many of you have been to one of those gender reveal parties? Anybody been to a gender reveal party? They're pretty cool. They are. They're becoming more and more common, right? And as they become more and more common, it becomes necessary to become more and more creative, right? And people have become super, super creative about how in the world do we, you know, show either the pink or the blue, right? Do we have a boy or do we have a girl? And I think it's a great thing. I just think it's like anytime you can celebrate something as special as a new life and new birth, I mean, that's an awesome thing. I just remember years ago when we found out we were having a boy and then another boy and then another boy and then another boy. It's kind of like, you know... why we don't have five, because we'd have another boy, right? And we just kind of call people, and it was not, you know, now they kind of stream things and blow up things, and it's really awesome. But I think it's really good to celebrate big on big moments like new birth. And you know what? God is just like that as well. God is real big on celebrating new birth. Matter of fact, God is really big on celebrating the coming of his son. And so think about this for a moment. We think about the idea of Jesus coming, right? And all of the fact that all of the Old Testament, written 1,500 years before Jesus' arrival, right? We see Jesus, the prophets all point to Christ coming. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled, right? God has a flair for the dramatic. Right? This promise that one was going to come, right? And all of the prophets point to him. And the day comes where he arrives. Jesus is born in the town of Bethlehem. And we read about some shepherds, they're out in the fields and they're taking care of their flocks by night. And they thought it was an ordinary day until this moment where all of a sudden, we read in Luke chapter 2, that an angel of the Lord appeared to these shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then suddenly, there was, with the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Could you imagine? I mean, I've been to a lot of gender reveals, and I've been to a lot of birth announcements, but nothing can compare to that moment at the arrival and the announcement of Christ. I've never seen the heavens open up, right? I've never heard the angels singing like we read about in the book of Luke. But notice what the angel says. "I bring you good news of great joy for all people." I bring you good news of great joy for all people. You know, the good news is not centered on an event. It's not centered on some outcome or some personal benefit, but the good news is centered on a person. The good news is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. And that's why the good news is great news for all people, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of socioeconomic status, regardless of past failures or past successes, the arrival of the Savior is good news for all people and brings great joy. Today we're beginning a new series that we're calling Always Good News. But here's the reality. If we're going to talk about good news, we need to first be honest and define reality as we look at the world around us, because the reality is there's a lot of bad news that we see around us. The truth of it is, good news without bad news is just news. And see, if we want to appreciate the good news, we need to know what the bad news is. Otherwise, it's just information, right? It's not something that stirs your soul. It doesn't change your life. And the good news of the gospel, it changes our life. You know, the reason the gospel matters so much is because it steps right into the middle of our world filled with pain. Our world filled with brokenness and disappointment. I mean, just look around us. We see it everywhere. Wars are raging. Violence fills our streets. Anxiety, depression, addiction, loneliness, and suicide are all at an all-time high. We see bad news all around us. Marriages are failing. Families are fractured. The weight of financial pressures are crushing people. Trust in leadership and government and even in one another feels shattered at times. But here's the deeper issue of that bad news. It's not that just the bad news exists, but it's the bad news that people are feasting upon. It's the bad news that people are consuming themselves with, that information all day long. Many of us, even as followers of Jesus, spend far more time listening to the headline news and scrolling social media than filling our minds and our hearts with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Far too much information is absorbed of the bad news, and too less information is absorbed of the truth of the gospel. And so the result of that is what? The bad news gets magnified. It just feels bigger. It sounds louder. It appears heavier. Not because it's more powerful, but because we keep zooming in on it while ignoring the good news that is right before us in the pages of Scripture. The Bible is full of good news. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of hearing and seeing and all of the bad news that is echoing everywhere around us. We wonder then, why are we so anxious? We wonder, why am I worrying so much? Why am I always feeling like I'm waiting for things to move from bad to worse? Because oftentimes we're feasting upon and surrounding ourselves and ingesting the bad news of the world. And we need to be really careful to not allow the bad news to eclipse the good news of the gospel. And so this morning, we're beginning a new series. We're going to focus on the good news, not a fairy tale, not a story. We're not making this stuff up. We're not putting our heads in the sand of what's going on in the world around us, but we're going to get so saturated in what the good news is that it is going to eclipse the bad news that is all around us. The reality of it is, as Christians, the gospel is a message we believe, but it's more than that. The gospel is a message we need to believe. It needs to find its place deep in our knower so that everything we see, everything we hear gets filtered through the truth of the gospel. Why? Because it's not just good advice. It's good news. It's news that's founded and grounded in fact. And it's not just good news for us to keep to ourselves. It's the kind of good news that's intended to be shared. And you see, if we're going to stand confidently in our faith and help others to find hope in desperate times, then you need to know what the gospel is so that you can apply that truth to your life and be able to share that with a world that has not yet experienced it. Because the reality of it is, it's good news. And maybe you're listening this morning or you're online or wherever you are, and you're kind of like on this journey right now, and you're just trying to figure this all out. What is this whole thing about? I want to tell you, there is good news for you. And it's not news that's created by the opinion of men or religious institutions or organizations, but it's news that is grounded in historical, logical, reasonable truth that points to the truth of God's world, of God's word. And that is good news. And so in the weeks ahead, we're going to look at various aspects of the good news and why it is so good and why we can trust it for ourselves and share it with others. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at Paul's gospel and that he writes to the church at Rome. And you remember we looked at last week, we saw how the Holy Spirit empowered the church and they went out to go and make disciples in all nations, right? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, right? But one of those places was Rome. And they planted a church in Rome, which is very interesting because as we were looking at Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we talked about the fact that the Jews could not wait to get out from under the oppression of the Romans. They were looking to get the Romans out of the picture, right? They were looking to get away from them. And here we now see them filled with the power of God, filled with the Spirit of God. And they're not running from Rome, but they're running to Rome with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Do you see how God changes lives? That's what he does. He changes. He makes our enemies our opportunities to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the opening of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And we're going to look at five descriptions that define for us why there is good news in Jesus. Why is there good news in Jesus, right? We need to apply that to ourselves. And then also we want opportunity to share that with our loved ones, share that with our friends. Well, we need to know why. Why is it good news? Well, first, let's take a look this morning at Romans chapter 1. The first point I want to make to you is this, that the gospel is the good news of God's faithfulness to us. The gospel is the good news of God's faithfulness to us. Take a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul writes, it says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who is descended from David according to the flesh. I love this. What a great, powerful opening here. Paul begins his letter by calling this message the gospel of God. I love that title, the gospel of God. It is the good news of God. Isn't that awesome? The good news of God. I don't know about you, but I love when people come up and tell me, hey, I've got some good news for you. Yeah, a lot of times our expectations are set based on the person who's saying that, right? I mean, if it's somebody who knows us, someone who loves us, with someone who we know has our best interests in mind, and maybe it's someone who has a lot of means, a lot of resources, right? That person steps into your life, and they're like, hey, man, I've got some good news for you. You're like thinking, great, this is awesome, right? Because my expectations can be very high here. The opposite is true as well. You ever have people in your life who's like a leech, right? There's givers and takers. Right? Those folks who are always trying to pull from you, when they come up and they say, hey, I've got some good news for you, the expectation is, what do you need? What you mean is that the good news is you're going to be able to give me an opportunity to do something for you and, you know, whatever it is. But here's the exciting thing. This is called the gospel of God, the good news of God. When I think about God saying, I've got good news for you, my expectations are off the charts. Because God is good and God is merciful, right? God is perfect and God knows me. And so Paul calls this the gospel of God. And this gospel of God was promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures. In other words, this wasn't something that Paul just kind of came up with as he was writing to the church of Rome. In fact, this gospel of good news didn't kind of come into fruition on Pentecost Sunday at the birth of the church. But no, it goes much further back than that. It goes all the way back to the prophets of old as they prophesied about this one who was going to come. And as we see a long track record of God making a promise that one was going to come, we see that God made a promise and he kept it. He promised that he was going to send a son. He was going to send a savior, and he kept it. God makes promises and he keeps it. Kind of reminds me, I think of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. I love the way the author of Hebrews opens up that chapter. And he says this, he says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become much more superior than the angels. As his name he has inherited is much more excellent than theirs. And we see that this promise that God makes, right? Obviously, he uses the prophets to point to the one, and now Jesus has showed up. The promise finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus. This promise that God is making is concerning the Son that was promised long, long before his arrival. When do we hear the first sounds of this promise? When do we hear the first, when are we introduced to the good news of that God is making to his people? We find out about the good news following the bad news all the way back in the book of Genesis. As man rebels against God, as he eats the tree and sin enters into the world and Satan influences them, God makes a promise all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that somebody was going to come. Somebody from the line of Adam and Eve was going to come and crush the head of the enemy. Right on down from the very beginning, we see a promise is made that God is going to solve our biggest problem. He made a promise through Abraham that his offspring will fill the nations of the earth, and through them they'll be blessed. We see that through David, God promised a forever king who would rule with justice and righteousness. We see that through the prophets, God revealed that the Messiah would come and he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem, and that he would bring with him the promise of a new covenant. And so we see that the promise of God is concerning the Son of God. Hundreds of years, multiple generations, multiple prophets, over 300 Old Testament prophecies, promised and fulfilled. Why does this matter? Because this tells us something about who God is. God is faithful. God doesn't make a promise that he does not fulfill. The good news of the gospel is that you can count on God. If anybody was ever able to disprove God's faithfulness, this whole thing called Christianity would have fell by the wayside centuries ago. But he is faithful and he is true. He is a promise-keeping God. And listen, you and I, we live in a world where people break promises all the time. Politicians promise what? Change. Companies, they promise satisfaction. People, even we, those that we love, promise to show up. And sometimes they just don't. But not God. When God makes a promise, he keeps it every single time. He is a faithful, keeping God. This is why you can share the gospel with confidence. The story of Jesus isn't wishful thinking. It's the fulfillment of God's eternal plan that was put in motion all the way back in a garden. And so when someone asks you, well, why should I believe this message? You can say, because God has always done what God says he's going to do. Show me one time in the scriptures where God has not fulfilled. Remember the psalmist said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He is a faithful God. We have verifiable historical record called the Bible that demonstrates that God keeps his promises. And he's trustworthy, and then he's faithful. Secondly, the gospel is the good news of God's power in us. It's the good news that God is faithful to us. Secondly, it is the good news of God's power in us. Look at verse 4. And speaking of Jesus, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of him, for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? The good news isn't just that Jesus came, but that he lived perfectly and that he died for us. And as we celebrated a couple weeks ago, right, that he rose from the dead. Paul writes that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power. How? By the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection is God's bold declaration to all the world that this is my Son. This is the Savior. Many people stood up and said that they are God, and they still are in their tombs. But not this one. He backed up everything he said by rising from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, as I've said in the past, is the benchmark of our faith. Everything rises and falls on the veracity of the resurrection. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. But it's not power just demonstrated to us, but it's, as we saw, it's power available in us, in the church. That's what we talked about last week, right? The Spirit of God in the people of God. Paul says, through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. What does that mean? That means that God doesn't just save us and leave us on our own, but he gives us the power to live the life that he's called for us to live. There is no power of sin that can make us do anything. The power of sin has been broken over our lives. The power that we have received to obey God, to follow the call of God. That's why Paul said so confidently to the church at Philippi, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It wasn't because Paul felt like the Philippians just had a good grasp on truth, but he knew that their ability to get it across the finish line was not upon the Philippian church, but upon God, who is faithful to keep his people. This is good news for every believer who's ever said in the quietness of their heart, I just can't do this. You ever whispered that to yourself or screamed it out loud? I can't live this life. I want to, but I just can't do what God wants me to do. Here comes a great truth claim disclaimer. You can't. You can't do those things. But God can. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that calls you. It's the power that keeps you and the one that will safely bring you home. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal bodies. He will give you the power that you need to do everything that he calls you to do. If you're sharing your faith with someone, they say, well, you don't understand. That sounds really good, but I'm a mess. I am just too far gone, right? I could never live this Christian life. That's what happens a lot of times. And we need to be really sensitive to that when we're sharing this with people that have no concept of God's grace. All they see is perhaps your life, and they're thinking, you don't understand. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know how I've hurt people, and there's no chance for me. There's nothing I can do. And it's like you want to say, exactly. There's nothing you can do. That's why Christ came. You can't fulfill what God wants you to do. If you could, Jesus would have never had to come. But he came so that we can fulfill what God has called us to do, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You don't need self-help. You need God's help. I saw a great post on Facebook recently. It said this: self-help doesn't solve your spiritual problems. If self is the problem, then self can't be the solution. You need someone outside of self to save and change you. And you know what? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. How many have turned over a new leaf? Listen, how many have turned over more leaves than your property can possibly contain? Aren't you tired of turning over all of these leaves? Listen, you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. The gospel is not about your strength. It's about his strength. It's not about your power. It's about God's power and his power and his ability to work in you and through you so that you could be all that God has destined you to be. The gospel is the good news of God's faithfulness to us and God's power in us. And then thirdly, the gospel is the good news of God's love for us. Of God's love for us. Look at verse 7. He writes, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Paul calls the believers in Rome loved by God and called to be saints. I mean, just let that sink in for a moment. They are loved by God and called to be saints. This group in Rome was not some spiritual, super spiritual elite audience of believers. This is true of every believer. If you belong to Jesus, you are loved and you are called to be holy. That's what a saint is, to be set apart for God's purposes. Our world is constantly telling people they aren't enough. They're just not, you're not enough. That's the whole idea behind marketing, right? To make you feel like you need something that you don't have. The world says you're not enough. You're not good enough. You're not successful enough. You're not attractive enough. And too often, even as Christians, we carry this performance mindset into our relationship with God. And we think, how in the world can God possibly love me? I know what I've done. I know what I've said. I know the regrets. I know the mistakes. I know everything I've done. How in the world can God possibly love me after all of the things that I've done? Oftentimes we come to these conclusions that God loves us like the people who have influenced us in our lives. You get a child who grows up in an environment where he's only as good as his grades. He's only as good as his behavior. He's only as good as doing what the parent tells him to do. And you turn that child loose into a school system that also has the same idea that a child's value and goodness is only based on their performance, right? And they learn that they're only as accepted and valuable as their parents say, or their siblings say, or their teachers say, or their friends say, or their coaches say, or their bosses say. And what ends up happening is people very easily just equate that same mentality to God. You say, well, my parents are performance-based. My friends are performance-based. I've got to do all these things if I want to be accepted. Surely God is like that. And I want to tell you, God is not like that. God is not like your fallen parents, your fallen friends, your fallen family, or whoever else has influenced you to make you feel like you're only as good as what you produce. Can I tell you this? God's love for you is based on works, but not yours. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that God's love for you is not based on your works, but on his works. You see, he went to the cross for you. He thought you were lovable enough. He thought you were valuable enough. He thought you were worth redeeming. And so he came, he lived, he died, and he rose again. And the message is that God loves you. He loves you. And we need to embrace this message for ourselves. We need to communicate this message to the world around us, especially to a society that are always feeling like they're always about to get in trouble, right? You ever feel like I grew up like that all the time, feeling like I should have gotten in trouble a lot more than I really did. I just didn't get caught as much as I probably should. But you know, you start to feel like God is just hovering over you, waiting for you to mess up, waiting for you to see that you just can't make the cut. And I want to tell you what, that's not your father. That's not how God loves. That might have been your experience in growing up, your experience in your environment, your experience in school, wherever you are, but that's not how God loves. The beauty of the gospel is that God's love is extended for us. In fact, God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. Number four, the gospel is the good news of God's grace upon us. Three words that Paul says in verse 7. He says, very simply, grace to you. Grace to you. Three simple words that sum up the heart of the gospel. What does grace mean? Grace means unearned favor, right? Unearned approval. It means you didn't achieve it, you simply received it. Not on your merits, but on the merits of Jesus Christ. Not on what you've done, but on what Christ has done. That's the beauty of grace. You know what we've earned? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, right? We've earned judgment. But what God gives through Jesus Christ is life. Grace is the gift we didn't deserve and we can never repay. This is why we can confidently tell others about Jesus without demanding that they clean themselves up, right? Clean up your act before coming to Jesus. The message is not, you know, get your act together and then God will love you. No, it's God loves you. And he offers you grace right here, right now, where you're at right now. You've heard me say oftentimes, God loves you just the way you are. But he loves you too much to keep you that way, right? There are certain actions and behaviors that our sin has had, that we have engaged in, that is not what God wants for us. And so he will change us, he will transform us into what he wants us to be, not just for his glory, but also for our benefit, so that we can live the life that God has destined for us to live, this new life in Christ. It's his grace that saves you, and it's his grace that will continue to mature you and keep you until that day where we all stand before him. Christianity is a message of grace. I'll tell you what, man. In a world that doesn't extend grace, God extends grace. And that's good news. Lastly, the gospel is the good news of God's peace with us. Look at verse 7, the end part of verse 7. We are, it says, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends this section by saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. Not just inner calm, right? Not just good vibes, right? Not just the ability to chill, but real reconciliation. A relationship restored between us and God, between the creator and the creation, right? Between the sinner and the savior. The reality of it is, the scripture says that all men are born enemies of God. We are the enemy, we are born under the wrath of God. We're born of as bad off as we possibly could be. But God gives us peace through his son. You know, every conflict we have in life usually, well, always involves blame on both sides. Now, you might not want to be willing to admit that, but the reality is every time you have conflict, there's always a little bit of you that needs to change. And if you don't see that, there's probably a lot more of you than involved in it than you realize, right? But the reality is that's not so with God. That is the only conflict that man is born with, that God has nothing to do with it. He has done nothing wrong. He is perfect. It is all me. It is all my sin. And Jesus came anyway. When I was without strength, when we were at our worst possible place, Christ died for the ungodly. God, who is rich in mercy, he sent his son. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross for us. And he took the death that we deserved upon himself. That's what Christianity is. Somebody's going to pay for the sin of mankind. Somebody's going to pay for Tony Balsamo's sins. Either me or Jesus. And I don't want to pay for my own sins. I will recklessly abandon myself to Jesus. And he paid the sin in my place. When you share the gospel with someone, this is the offer that you can have peace with God right now, not someday, now. Because apart from God, there is no peace. As I said before, Paul reminds us that we're born the enemies of God. Do you really want to know where we stand in relation to God apart from Jesus? You want to see how God really views sin? Just look at how he poured out his wrath on his perfect son. What he was willing to do to his son. And do we really think that we can do something that's more valuable to get us to heaven than trusting in the son for eternal life? Paul writes to the church in Colossae, it says that Christ went to the cross making peace by the blood of the cross. He made peace. I don't know about you, but that creates a love in me for God that eclipses every other love. How could we keep a message like that to ourselves? How can we not share that good news? Let me close with this story. There's a story about Fritz Kreisler. He's a world-famous violinist who discovered a very rare and exquisite violin, but he couldn't afford to pay for it. By the time he raised the money to buy it, it had already been sold to a collector. Kreisler asked the collector if he could at least play it once before it was locked away forever to keep it safe. The collector agreed, and as Kreisler played, the room filled with such beautiful music that the collector was moved to tears. And he told Kreisler, "I can't keep this to myself. I can't lock this violin away. It's yours. You take it and let the world all hear it." Church, the gospel is like that violin. It is beautiful. It is powerful. It is life-giving. But how tragic if we lock it away and we don't share it with a world that so desperately needs to hear it. That's what we're called to do. The gospel is the best news you'll ever hear. Aren't you glad somebody shared it with you? Aren't you glad that somebody was bold enough? Someone took the risk of offending you? Aren't you glad that someone wasn't afraid to present truth to you? How could we keep what we have freely received from a world that so desperately needs to hear the gospel? The gospel is the good news of God's faithfulness to us, of God's power in us, of God's love for us, of God's grace upon us, and God's peace with us. And so the only question that begs to be answered is, who will you share it with? Who will you share it with? Go into all the world and make disciples. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel, the grace of the gospel, the freedom of the gospel. Thank you that we've been able to receive it freely on the merits of Jesus. And if you're here this morning, you've never done that, today's a great day to do that. Asking Jesus to forgive you of your sins, putting your trust in Jesus alone, not in a church, not in an institution, not in a person here on the earth, but on God himself. Christ came that we might have life and have it abundantly. Maybe you're here this morning and you have embraced the gospel, but you've never shared it with anybody. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, stirs us up, Integrity Church, to be a voice in our homes, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community, to bring the good news of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Would you give us a burden? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.